إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أما بعد. We give thanks to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May the blessing and peace be upon the noble Prophet Muhammad, his household and companions all together. Inshallah, this is going to be a continuation of the explanation of the book Al-Muharrar fi al-Hadith, written by Al-Imam Ibn Abdul Hadi alayhi rahmatullah. Still on Sujood al-Sahwi. وَنْ إِبْرَاهِيمَ أَنْ عَلْقَمَ أَنْ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ بِنْ مَسْعُودٍ قَالَ. Abdullah bin Mas'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, said, صلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إبراهيم زاد أو نقص. He said, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم observed Salah. Ibrahim al-Nakhai عليه رحمة الله said, Zada aw naqas. It's either the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam added some things to the salah, aw naqas, or reduced some things from the salah. He observed salah and there was a kind of addition or omission from the salah. Ibrahim al-Nakhai was not sure of what actually happened in this narration. فَلَمَّا سَلَّمَ, when he did taslim, قِيلَ لَهُ, it was said to him, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهُ, O Messenger of Allah, أَحَدَثَ فِي الصَّلَاةِ شَيْءٌ, has anything happened in this salah? Has anything happened in this salah? قَالَ وَمَا ذَاكَ. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what is that? That is, he was asking the questioner, who asks, has anything happened in the salah? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَمَا ذَاكَ, what is that? قَالُوا صَلَّيْتَ كَذَا وَكَذَا. He said, you have prayed so and so, or such and such. قال فثنى رجليه. Abdullah bin Mas'ud رضي الله عنه said, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم bent his two legs واستقبل القبلة, and he faced the قبلة. فسجد سجدتين, then he observed to sajda, thumma sallam, then he lit taslim. That is, he observed the salah, as Ibrahim al-Nakhai said, something happened in the salah, maybe addition or omission, he was not sure, as containing this report. And the people asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is the problem? Has anything happened in the salah? So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself was not sure. So he asked them, "Wa ma dhak? What is that?" Then they told him, Sallaita kada wa kada. You had prayed such and such. Kala fasana rijlayhi. So he bent his two legs. Wastaqbala al-qibla. He faced the qibla. Fasajada sajdatain. And he did two prostrations. He did two prostrations. So these two prostrations were after he had made taslim, after he had concluded the salah. So the people spoke to him and he also responded. So there was a kind of conversation between him and the people. So after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was convinced of their observation, so he bent down and he did two prostrations. He faced the Qibla and he did two prostrations. Then he made taslim. He did not repeat the tashahud. He didn't repeat the tashahud. He did taslim. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, Thumma aqbala alayna biwajhi. Then he turned to us. فَقَالَ إِنَّهُ لَوْ حَدَثَ فِي الصَّلَاةِ شَيْءٌ لَأَنْبَأْتُكُمْ بِهِ. He said, if something had happened in the salah, I would have what told you? I would have told you. وَلَكِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ أَنْتَ كَمَا تَنْسَوْنَ. I'm a human being like you. However, I'm a human being like you. Answer Kamat and Saul, I forget the way you forget. Faidana C2, if I forget, Father Kiruni, remind me. Waila Shakka Ahdukum fi Salati, when one of you is in doubt about a Salah, that is, he doesn't know or he doesn't recollect the number of Raka that he has observed, Faliya Taharra Sawab. He should try to know the right one. فَلْيُتِمَّ عَلَيْهِ. So after he has known or he has gotten the right number of raka, then he should complete his salah on that. ثُمَّ لِيَتَّخِذْ ثُمَّ لِيَسْجُدْ سَجْدَتَيْن. Then after that, he should do two prostration of forgetfulness. متفقون عليه. This is agreed upon. وفي لفظ البخاري, in the wording of البخاري, فليتم عليه, he should complete his salah on that. ثم يسلم, then he should make تسليم. ثم يسجد سجدتين, then he should make two prostrations. وفي لفظ لمسلم, in a wording of الإمام المسلم, فَإِذَا زَادَ الرَّجُلُ أَوْ نَقَصَ فَلْيَسْجُدْ سَجْدَتَيْنِ. So if a man after his salah or reduces فَلْيَسْجُدْ سَجْدَتَيْنِ, he should do two prostrations of forgetfulness. وَلَهُ عَنْ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ. Likewise, he reports from Abdullah bin Mas'ud, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم سجد سجدتي سوء بعد الصلاة والكلام. That the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم did two prostration of forgetfulness after he made taslim and after he spoke to the people. After he spoke to the people. So this we have in the report of Al-Imam Muslim. Now, this hadith tells us that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a mistake in his salah. So, Ibrahim al-Nakhai alayhi rahmatullah said it was either he added to the salah or he reduced from the salah. But his attention was not drawn to this until after he had concluded his salah, until after he had made taslim. That was when his attention was drawn to that. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not have any option other than what? to do sujudu as-sahwi, to do sujudu sahwi. So if what was preponderant was that maybe he missed a raka, definitely he will have to watch, he will have to bring the raka. But what was preponderant is that he completed the raka but added something. That was what was preponderant. So, and that's why he said that if any one of you is praying and he forgets in his salah, so فَلْيَتَحَرَّ الصَّوَابِ, he should try to get what is correct. Fal يُتِمْ عَلَيْهِ, he should what? He should build on that. He should build on that. So if one knows what is sawab, then one builds on it and continues. Now, this hadith and the hadith of Abu Sa'id Khudri radiallahu anhu that said, if one is in doubt about the number of the rakah one has observed, and one does not know whether it is two or three or four, in another report, one or two, he said, فَلْيَطْرَحِ الشَّكَّ, he should throw away the doubt. He said, فَلْيَبْنِي أَلَى مَسْتَيْقَنَ, he should build on what he is sure of. He should build on what he is sure of. So definitely in this situation, he will build on what? The lesser raka. So somebody is in doubt, have I observed two raka or three raka? So he should throw away the doubt. He should build on what he is sure of. He is sure of two. So if it is three or four, he's sure of three, then he should build on that. Then he should complete the salah and do sujudu sahwi before taslim. That is the hadith of Abu Sa'id Khudri. But in the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, he said, فَلْيَتَحَرَّ الصَّوَابِ, he should try to know which one is correct. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not command him to take the lesser one, which is what one is sure of. So he said he should try to know which one is preponderant. So it may be that the one that is preponderant is the higher one, that is the one that is preponderant. Then he builds on that. Then after the completion of the salah, after he has done taslim, he should not do two prostration of forgetfulness. Then he will make taslim. He will not repeat the tashahud. He will do two prostration of forgetfulness and he will make taslim, as done by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Now, the other time we talked about sujudu sahwi generally, that if you are a Maliki or you grow up in a Maliki environment, so they will tell you about if you add to the salah, if you add to your salah, the sujudu sahwi will be after taslim. And if you reduce from your salah, the sujudu sahwi will be before taslim. This is a madhab of the Malikiya. If you are in doubt, so you do what? Al-bina ala mastaykanta, that is one that is you are sure of. Not that they ask you to try to know which one is what preponderant. No, they say if you take the one that you are sure of. So, and that's why if you are in doubt, they tell you to do sujudu sahwi before taslim. Before taslim. This is what you generally find in the books of the Malikiya in our society. Maybe you read book like Matnur Risala, Al-Iziyah and the likes, Al-Akhdari, you read books like this. This is what you find here. So what they base their argument upon is this hadith of Abu Sa'id Khudri radiallahu anhu, likewise the hadith of Abdullah bin Malik ibn Buhayna. However, this hadith of Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu is what the Hanabila, what the Hanafiya, what they rely upon. To them, every sujood sahwi is after taslim. Every sujood sahwi is what? After taslim. So when you say, okay, but you have instances where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did sujood sahwi before taslim, they will say is what? It's a kind of abrogated. That is that of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, or that of Abu Uraira radiallahu anhu, has abrogated it. So when you are living in a Hanafi environment and you commit something that warrants that you do prostration of forgetfulness, they will say you do your prostration of forgetfulness after taslim. After taslim. So you are living in a Maliki society, you travel to a Hanafi society, so something of sujood sahwi happen, the way they would do there may be different from what you do here. So because they rely on the position that every sujood sahwi comes afterwards, after taslim. On the other hand, the Shafi'iyya, to them, every sujood sahwi, the best is for you to do it before taslim. Whether there is addition or there is omission, every sujood sahwi, the best is to do it before taslim. I hope it's clear. So when you go to a Shafi environment, so you may see them doing all their sujood sahwi before taslim. So why the Hanabila, they will say that sujood sahwi will be after taslim and before taslim. The ones that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did before taslim, they say we do it before taslim. The one that he did after taslim, you do after taslim. Then every other one you can do before taslim. Now they are talking about which one is the best. There is a kind of what is close to unanimity to say that if you do sujood sahwi before taslim or after taslim, they don't have problem with it. That is all the mazahib. But which one is what is the best, or which one is better? Is it before or after? So some choose before, that is the Shafi'iyya. Some choose after, that is the Hanafis. Some choose what? Before. Some are what? Are to be done before. Some are to what? To be done after. And this, wallahu alam, appears to be what? To be the strongest position. That is, you do some sujood sahwi before and you do some after. This is the best. And this is what we are used to in our society because of the position of the Malikiyya, because of the position of the Malikiyya, that will say if there is reduction, the sujood sahwi should be before taslim. And if there is addition, the sujood sahwi should be after taslim. If there is doubt, then you choose what? Before taslim. If there is doubt, you choose before taslim. And the evidence for if there is doubt, you choose before taslim, is the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, that is, if one of you doubts, وَلَمْ يَدْرِي كَمْ صَلَّى أَثَلَاثًا أَمْ أَرْبَعًا, if one of you is in doubt and he doesn't know how many rak'ah he has observed, is it three or four, he said فَلْيَتْرَحِ الشَّكَّ, he should throw away the doubt, فَلْيَبْنِي عَلَى مَا اسْتَيْقَنَ, he should build on what is sure of. He should build on what is sure of, which is a lesser one now. Then he should do two prostrations before taslim. This Abu, the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, which says that you should pick the lesser one and you should do sujood sahwi before taslim. That is, you are in doubt. You are in doubt. So, but the issue of addition is the hadith of Abu Uraira radiallahu anhu. I think we can recollect the hadith of Zuliyadayn, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led salah and he observed two rakah. Ida salatul dhuhr wa asri, he observed two rakah and he made tasbih, sort of four rakah. So some people, they left the masjid concluding that the salah had been reduced to two rakah. So some people were just quiet, they were silent. They could not approach the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ask if the salah had been reduced. And among the people was Abu Bakr. Among the people was Umar radiallahu anhu. But both of them were, they had a kind of awe for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They could not approach him to ask if the salah had been reduced. So it was a man that had the courage. A man that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called Zuliyadayn. He was the one that had the courage to approach the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said to him, Ya Rasulallah, Aqusirat al-Salah am nasit? O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was the Salah reduced in number? Or you forgot? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Kullu dhalika lam yakun. That is, lam yuk, lam tuksar, wa lam anta. It was not reduced in number, nor did I forget. And the man was sure. He said, if it was not reduced in number, bad message. He said, that means you have forgotten. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the man said to him that you observed two rakah. Then he turned to the people and he asked them, Asadaqa Zuliyadayn, has Zuliyadayn spoken the truth? They said, yes. Then he entered the masjid and he brought the remaining two rakah. He brought the remaining two rakah. You know, he had made taslim after the first two rakah. Then bringing the remaining two rakah, making taslim again, that means there's what? There is addition. So after the completion and after he makes the taslim, then he did prostration of forgetfulness and he made taslim again. He made taslim again. So in this case, there was addition. Originally, the salah was what? Reduced. That is, the number that he prayed was reduced. But with the taslim in between, likewise, the completion of the salah, the salah became what? Became additional. So, and that was why he did sujood sahwi after he had made taslim. This is the hadith of Abu Huraira, in which the man called Zuliyadayn Fishot. So, this is what the Malikiyah they use as evidence. If there is addition, the sujood sahwi should be what? After taslim. And if there is what? If there is omission, sujood sahwi should be what? Before taslim, based on the hadith that you are going to read now. نعم عن عبد الله بن محينا أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قام في صلاة الظهر وعليه جلوس. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم got up in صلاة الظهر. That is, he was already in salah. He observed two rakah. Then he rose to the third rakah. Instead of sitting in the second rakah to make tashahud, he did not sit. That's one, which means he omitted sitting. Then he did not do tashahud two. He didn't do tashahud. So he rose to the third rakah. He said, "Wa alayhi julusun." Falamma atamma salah. After he completed his salah, Sajada, sajdatayn. He made two prostrations. Yukabbir fi kulli sajdatin wa huwa jalis qabla an yusallim. He was making Allahu Akbar in every sajda. Why seated? Qabla an yusallim, before he made taslim. Wa sajada'u man nasum'ahu. And the people who are behind him, they all sat. Sorry, they all prostrated with him. مَكَانَ مَا نَسِيَ مِنْ الْجُلُوسِ, in place of what he had forgotten of what? Of sitting. Muttafaqun alayhi is agreed upon. This is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Malik ibn Buhayna. Ibn Buhayna. So the mother is Buhayna. The father is Malik. So his name is Abdullah bin Malik ibn Buhayna. Abdullah bin Malik, then Ibn Buhayna. They always bring Amza to Wasri, though it's not written there. The Amza is not apparent there. But the Amza should be there because it is not the name of the grandfather that is Buhayna. It is the name of the mother. So his name is Abdullah bin Malik ibn Buhayna. So they call him Abdullah ibn Buhayna, just like calling somebody, ascribing the person to the mother, by ascribing the person to the mother. So Abdullah ibn Buhayna. So if you look at this hadith, it tells us that there is omission. That is, he did not teach, nor did he do tashahud. And he did not bring them back. So he just completed his salah on that. The only thing he did was to do sujood sahwi before taslim. So and that's why the matter of Imam Malik is that if there is omission, there will be sujood sahwi before taslim. If there is addition, there will be sujood sahwi after taslim, if there is addition. If there is doubt, there will be what? Sujood sahwi before taslim. But if we go back to the hadith of Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, there was doubt too in that, in the kisah, in the story, there was doubt. But because there is what? There is preponderance, there is no certainty, that is no going back to the lesser one now, but there is preponderance that you can act on what is preponderant. So if you act on what is preponderant, then that means you are not going to do sujood sahwi before what? Taslim. You do sujood sahwi after taslim. If you want to go by the, what's it called? The apparent meaning of that hadith. I mean the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud that we started today's halqa with. So if you want to go by the apparent meaning, it means if something is preponderant, you can act on the preponderance and you continue your salah. Then after the completion, after the taslim, you make what? Sujood sahus. But you know the Shafi'iyya, who are of the opinion that every sujood sahus should be before, they try to watch, to bend the hadith of Abu Uraira, which has to do with what? Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam making taslim after two raka, when his attention was caught, he had to bring many two raka. So the taslim that he made, we said, has become what? Addition. So they afterwards bent that hadith for the hadith of Abu Sa'id Khudri radiallahu anhu to say that it's mansukh or something like that. Likewise, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. While the Hanafis, they hold on to the hadith of Abu Uraira and the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud to say the hadith of Abu Sa'id Khudri radiallahu anhu is what? It's like a kind of abrogated. This one is considering this one to be abrogated, while the other one is considering the other one to be abrogated. But when you look at the mazhab of Al-Imam Malik, he tried to watch to apply all the ahadith. The only one that we give problem is the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, because there the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did sujood sahwi after taslim. He did sujood sahwi after taslim. So, wallahu alam, the most correct opinion, wallahu alam, is for us to say, if there is a kind of preponderance, then the sujood sahwi should also come after what? Taslim. Not just addition. If there is preponderance, Sujudu Sahwi should also come what? After taslim. With this, you use the ahadith. You use all what? You try to reconcile between these stories, these events, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prostrated, the prostration of forgetfulness, or where in other people to do prostration of forgetfulness. However, as you said, that they all have the view that if you do this instead of this, no harm. They all have what? The view. If you do this instead of this that you have said, it is what? Is a preferred. There is no harm. Generally speaking, this is their position. But they try to use a hadith to tell us which one is the weightiest opinion, so where they differ. But when we take it, we have explained it, it's better. Now, some of the mashayikh, like Sheikh Al-Albani alayhi rahmatullah, they did not say this one is the best, this one is the best. He says what? Whichever one you do, you are what? You are okay. You are supposed to do sujudu sahwi qabla salam, then you do it after salam. No harm. No harm. You are supposed to do it before taslim, you now do it after taslim. No harm. So, according to their position. However, the Hanabila, they're a bit strict on the matter. To them, if you are supposed to do sujudu sahwi before taslim, you not deliberately omit it, you don't do it. Deliberately, you don't do it. So they believe your salah is batila. But if it is the one that you are supposed to do after taslim, if you omit it, your salah is still valid, according to one of the view in the madhab. How I'm communicating. The question is, okay, I'm supposed to do sujudu sahwi, then I forget to do it. What has happened to my salat? Is my salat still valid? Yes, salat is valid. Salat is what? Is valid. Since you forget to do it, the salat is valid. But they said, if you have intention not to do it, and it is what? The one that they call qabuli, that is, to them you have no salat. That is, if you deliberately leave it out. But if you forget to do it, maybe it is after some hours that you remember, you forget to do it. What happens to your salah? You say your salah is valid. The salah is what? Is valid if you forget to do it. But if you forget to do it and you remember it immediately, if your attention is drawn to it that you're supposed to do sujudu sahwi, what do? You just do what the Messenger of Allah sallam did. When his attention was drawn to the mistake that what he made, and what he did sujudu sahwi. How this is clear. But let's say it has been long, it's been long. It's been long. Can one still do it? So some of the mashayikh, like Ibn Taymi alayhi rahmatullah, said, if you remember any time, you can still what? You can still do it. And if you do not do it, that doesn't mean you don't have what? Salah. But you can still do it. Anytime you remember. Even maybe you have defecated, you have what? You just remember. So as long as what you are on ablution, so you can still do the sujood. Because the sujood, according to most of them, most of the scholars, is sunnah. Is sunnah. Is sunnah. Not that it is what? It is wajib. Except for those who say, if you are to do it before taslim, I will not do it. Then in that situation, they said what? The Hanabila, if you deliberately skip it. So they say what? Your salah is batila. You have to start afresh. But maybe you mistakenly skip it. Your salah to them is still what? Is still valid. It's still valid. So, summarily, this is on the sujudu sahwi.
وعن ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى الظهر خمسا. عبد الله بن مسعود said the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم observed صلاة الظهر five ركعة. فقيل له, it was said to him, أزيد في الصلاة, has the صلاة been what increased؟ فقال وما ذاك, he said, what happened؟ قال صليت خمسا, he said he observed five ركعة. فسجل سجدتين بعدما سلم, then he did two prostrations of forgetfulness after he had made taslim. متفق عليه, this is agreed upon. ولم يكن مسلم بعدما سلم, in the report of Muslim this addition بعدما سلم was not there. وعن عبد الله بن جعفر رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال, from Abdullah bin the son of Ja'far, who said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, من شك في صلاتي فليجلس سجدتين بعدما يصلي. Whoever forgets in his salah should do prostration of forgetfulness after he has made taslim. رواه أحمد وأبو داود والنسائي وابن خزيمة في صحيح رواية مصعب بن شيبة وهو متكلم فيه. So Ahmad, Abu Dawud, Nasai, Ibn Khuzayma, also in his Sahih reported this, Niriwayat Mus'ab bin Shaybah, from the report of Mus'ab bin Shaybah, wa huwa mutakallam fi, that is, the scholars disparaged him, and that's why a lot of scholars say this hadith is da'if, wa qad rawa lahu Muslim, wa qala al-Biyaqi, isnadu hadha al-hadith, la ba'sa bih. So Al-Imam Muslim reported hadith for him. And Al-Bi'aqi said, the chain of this hadith is still okay. So Sheikh Al-Albani alayhi rahmatullah, in his book, Sahih Sunan Abi Dawud, later authenticated it. And that's why he had a position that whether you do it before taslim or you do it after taslim, there is no harm. So why, that is, you can do either. You can do either. Why the other madhahib have the opinion that the one that is preferred is so and so, as we have explained. But if you do the other one, you are still okay. It's still okay. So we have to understand this. If you understand this very well, when you are praying behind an imam, who you expect to do sujood al-sahwi before taslim, and he does it after taslim, you have what? Problem. And that will be what? An issue. Because you know where the scholars are coming from. But the one who does not have understanding of this may have problem with the imam, that no, you are supposed to do sujood al-sahwi al-qabli, you are supposed to do sujood al-sahwi al-ba'di. So the matter is a matter of preference. Which one is preferred by a particular madhab, which one is preferred by a particular madhab. But they all almost have a unanimity that if you do this in place of this, there is no harm. And if you forget to do it, if you remember, you can just do the prostration immediately. You can do the prostration immediately. And if it's been long, some of the opinion that you forget it, why some of the opinion that you can still do it even after a long period, and you say this is the favored opinion of Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah alayhi rahmatullah. So this is on sujood al-sahwi according to the ahadith recorded by Ibn Abdul Hadi in his book Al-Muharrar. So pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala benefit us with these as of Ajmi subhanahu wa ta'ala rectify our fears. Subhanaka lahumma bihamdik ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Naam. 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 Why was the Sahabi called Dhul Yadayn? They said it because he had what? Long hands. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will call him Dhul Yadayn, that he is the one with the two arms. Yes, everybody has what, two arms, unless if there is one problem or the other. So, but this calling, it was as a result of the man having what, long. And so the man, the Prophet will joke with the man by calling Dhul Yadayn. So Allah Ad. Reading the Quran and dedicating. Now, what is the reason of reading the Quran and dedicating the reward for the dead ones? Now, when we say the dead ones, what do we mean by the dead ones? Are we referring to the dead Muslims or one's relative that is dead? So if we mean one's relative that is dead, particularly the parents, for instance, can the recitation of the Quran, can the reward to be gotten from it get to our parents? Can it get to our parents? So, Jumhur of the Salaf, they are of the opinion that yes, it can get to them. So, it can get to them. Just like the reward of you performing Hajj. On their behalf, this can get to them. Doing sadaqah on their behalf can get to them. So if you recite the Quran too, it can get to them. So this is what most scholars are upon. However, some scholars are of the opinion that it is only something that you have a special mention for. Like the Hajj, for instance, you have special mention for that. That it will get to one's parents, like the lady that was doing Hajj on behalf of what, of whom, the father or so. So this will get, then the sadaqah too, they have evidence for that. So they said the ones that will not have evidence for, so this cannot get to them. This cannot get to them. So and that's why some of them do not believe in a child reciting the Quran and gifting the reward of the Quran to the parents. Gifting the reward of the Quran to the parents. So, وَأَنْ لَيْسَ الْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى وَأَنَّ سَعْيَهُ سَوْفَ يُرَى. So, one does not have except what he has worked for. So, وَأَنَّ سَعْيَهُ سَوْفَ يُرَى. So it is based on this that some of the mashayikh, like Sheikh Al Albani alayhi rahmatullah, Imam Shafi'i Fa'i, who restrict this to things like this. However, the majority of the scholars are of the opinion that any good deed that one does, as long as it's not something that the Sharia does not really say we can do, the reward will get to the parents. In fact, the reward we get to the person that we do it rather on his behalf, as long as the person is a mu'min. Because if somebody dies, for instance, we observe salah on him. Why are we observing salah on the Muslim that dies? It's because of what? The iman. It's because of what? The iman. If the person isn't a mu'min, will not observe salah on him. So any good deed that one does and it gives the reward to a believer, the reward will get to him because of what? The iman. Because of the iman. So some scholars are very lenient on this to the extent that they extend it beyond Ubun the parents to cover other Muslims. So in one of the hadith, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu saw somebody that says, Allahumma labbayka an shubruma, O Allah, I'm answering your call on behalf of Shubruma. That is somebody doing talbiyah for Hajj on behalf of somebody. Then he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him also, that have you performed Hajj on behalf of yourself? He said, no. He said, Hujjah nafsika awalan. Perform Hajj on behalf of yourself first. Which means, in the hadith, it was said that we the Shubruma, he said, is what? Qareeb, a relative. Not necessarily what? The parent. So with this, they extend it to cover other people apart from the parents. Likewise, they also extend it to other goodies that one does. So as for the verse, وَأَلَّيْسَ الْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى, that one will not get reward for something except what he has worked for. They said, if a Muslim does a good deed and extends, gives the reward of that to one, it's part of one's work, because you have what? Iman. You have what? Iman. So since you have Iman, you have also what? You have worked for what they give you. So Allahu A'lam, I think the view of the majority is with you as far as this matter is concerned. Wallahu A'lam. Now, should the recitation of the Quran be in congregation, there is no evidence for this. There is no evidence that people should come together and recite the Quran and not give the reward to somebody. This there is no evidence for. So the one who wants to give the reward of his recitation to a deceased can do that according to the Wahhabi opinion. But asking people to come together to recite the old Quran or to recite some portions of the Quran in order to dedicate the reward to somebody, this has no evidence. Wallahu a'lam. Okay. No, you have asked. Let him ask. Somebody? He's praying, yeah? The composition. Now the one who is allowed, instead of reading silently in his salah, or vice versa, can the person make sujood sahwi? If he likes. Because reciting aloud where you are supposed to recite silently or vice versa is not one of the arkanus salah, not one of the pillars of salah, and not one of the wajibat salah. It's one of the sunanus salah that one should do. But let's assume somebody mistakenly recites aloud where you're supposed to recite silently. Does it call for sujood sahwi? If it does it, this is welcome. But if it doesn't do it, there is no any harm in that. How this is clear? You may be praying behind an imam. An imam begins the salah by reciting silently. Maybe you not say subhanallah. You say subhanallah, and imam's attention is what is drawn. So you call his attention to that. Should he not start afresh? No. He should continue from where he has stopped. Maybe he has gotten to Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in, reciting silently, and he's supposed to recite aloud. You not say subhanallah, and his attention is caught. So what he should do is for him to continue from what? Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in. He doesn't need to go back to start afresh. So is he going to do sujood sahwi? There is no need for that. There is no need for that. But if he does it, no harm. Allahu a'lam. Okay. Why he was alive? Worthy. Now the question is, somebody who has the financial wherewithal to perform Hajj, and has the health wherewithal to perform Hajj, but he doesn't perform. He does not perform. When he dies, one of the children decides to perform Hajj on his behalf, I mean the compulsory Hajj. So is he going to get the reward for that? Is he going to get the reward for that? No. He will not get the reward for that. Because he has the ability to do it, but he does not do it. It's like somebody who is just trying to trivialize the ibadah. Huh? So, and there is no need for them to do it on his behalf. But if the person is well-to-do, but the person is not okay earthwise, but is well-to-do, is not okay earthwise, and he dies, the children can do that on his behalf. Huh? Or somebody who is not financially okay to perform, then he dies. So the children can do and give the reward to him. But somebody who has the ability to do financially okay, but he decides not to go. So this is what, if the person dies, you don't perform Hajj on behalf of such a person. Because it's like somebody who is realizing that ibadah. There is an error people commit. Somebody will say, I won't perform Hajj until my parents perform Hajj. I won't perform Hajj until my parents perform Hajj. So the money he has to send himself to Hajj, he will use the money to send the parents. This is an error. You perform Hajj first before what? Since you have the financial wherewithal, the Hajj is composing on you. You have the earth wherewithal, it is composing on you. So, but for you to send my parents first, that is what Yoruba mentality. So that's wrong. So you perform first, then if you have more money, then you can send them to Hajj. So this is the right thing. Now the same thing can be said of somebody who has the money to pay zakah, but he doesn't pay, does not pay zakah. So when he dies, can the children pay zakah from his wealth on his behalf? Can the children pay zakah on his behalf from his bequest, what he has left behind? So if they do that, is he going to get the reward? So scholars will say yes. That is what is with you, that they must pay zakah from that wealth. They must pay zakah from that wealth. But is he going to get the reward? They say no, he's not going to get the reward. Then why are we saying they should pay zakah from the wealth? Because that money, that wealth, the rights of some people are there. The recipients of zakah, they have rights in that wealth. And if that right is not taken away from his bequest, he's going to be punished for that on the day of Qiyamah. But if it's taken, then he won't be punished. But the reward that the payer of zakah gets, he won't get that reward. Because he did not willingly pay the zakah. So Allahu a'lam. Now, what is the authenticity of the hadith that anyone who mocks a person will not die, mocks a person of a sin, he won't die until he also falls in that sin? The hadith is not authentic. The hadith is not authentic. However, the meaning is what is okay, but the hadith is not authentic. So because when you make a jest of somebody that is committing a sin, so you don't know, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may forgive the person, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may try you with similar sin. So, and that's why you see somebody that is doing something that is sinful. Yours is not to mock the person or to ridicule the person. Yours is what? Yours is to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having what? Saved you from what? From what he has affected him with. But for you to start mocking the person, so this is what? It's like you are saying you are free from what? From sin. And you also have your own sins that you promised to. So that is it. Wallahu a'lam. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Now I'm the one who prays that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes his soul in Makkah or in Medina. So is there any special reward for that? Now the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said with respect to Medina that whoever is able to die in Medina should die there. So that one is authentic. But that of Makkah is not authentic. But the one who dies in Makkah, and the generality of the Muslims who have come for Hajj observe Salah on such a person, so that's a huge reward, undoubtedly. So where over 1 million people observe Salah on such a person, so the person has what? Has really gotten a huge reward. So, but there is no specific hadith that says dying in Makkah is something that is what? That is preferred. But that of Medina, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever is able to die in Medina should die there. So, wallahu a'lam. Can somebody make animal from paper? No, anything that has to do with animals, the images of animated objects, making the image of animated objects, that is animals, this is not okay. Except if there is what, if there is a need or necessity for it. So maybe they want to use it for teaching like that. So, but for us to say you are drawing or you are making an image of animals, this should be avoided. This is the genesis of the shape that we have in the world. So it should be avoided. So Allahu a'lam. Subhanaka lahumma bihamdik ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Thank you.